Ephesians chapter 6, and I would like to begin by reading verses 10 through 14. We'll stop at 14 as we consider the first piece of armor, and then we'll consider the five other pieces of armor in the days ahead. Follow along, Ephesians 6, 10 through 14. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes or methods or ploys of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. May we not only know the word and study the word, but may we apply your word to our lives. Give us strength, give us ears to hear, and then feet to put these truths into practice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll notice in this text that we read this morning in verses 10 through 14, the next slide mentions that we are to put on the whole armor of God. You can picture the Apostle Paul as he writes this letter. He is writing from prison. So he is well aware of the Roman soldiers that are around him. They were everywhere. And on occasion, they were chained to him. And so as he looked out there at them, as they were chained to him or standing guard around him, he was well aware of the armor that they had on. And so he takes and looks at the armor, and then he applies and makes spiritual application for the armor that we as Christians need to put on in our lives. Many years ago, with Campus Crusade, Dr. Bill Bright, by the way, who has a wonderful biography, he put out a little booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws. And I remember a lot of people had problems with it, and I may not agree with a lot of what's in there, but one of the first points in The Four Spiritual Laws was, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You may have heard of that. There is a corresponding message as we think of what's going on in the battle for today. Satan hates you and has a destructive plan for your life. Now, isn't that wonderful knowing that? I think we need to be aware, because otherwise we will not put on the armor of God that He has made available to us. Satan wants to destroy your marriage, your own personal life. He wants to destroy this church. He wants to destroy unity. Anything that is good, Satan wants to take and create division and destruction. And so we need to be on guard this morning. And as we look at this passage, just by way of review, I won't review all that I've preached on already, but just we need to know that we, by God's strength, we need to fight this war. We cannot do it in our own strength. And so we see that in verse 10. We see that we have an enemy who has schemes, methods, ploys that he is doing all the time, trying to manipulate and trying to deceive us as we live the Christian life. And he does not play fair. He does not play by the rule book. We are not only against Satan, but his demonic forces as well. In fact, notice in verse 12, that we're against a lot of things going on in spiritual places, against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, against spiritual forces of evil. And we need the armor of God, we need the whole armor of God, in order to stand firm. Notice the reference to that is mentioned, I believe, four times in the text before us, in verse 11, and verse 13, and then and again in verse 14, which is the verse we're considering today. Stand firm has the idea that we need to be immovable, steadfast in the face of relentless persecution, trials, and ordeals, and attacks from the enemy. Stand fast, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. If you have the King James today, I always thought this was rather funny as I heard this. The King James says this, "Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth." What in the world are we talking about? Girding up the loins or strapping on the belt has the idea of action, being ready for battle. In fact, if you were to turn back to Exodus chapter 12, we won't today, but Exodus 12 verse 11, as they were ready to leave the land of Egypt and go off into the wilderness, the instructions were this, "Now you shall eat in this manner with your loins girded," or the ESV says, "having your belt fastened." So it's the idea of readiness. Get ready because we're leaving Egypt. So strap on your belt and be ready to go. Well, what does it mean? Strap on the belt. Put on the belt of truth. We're going to look at that today. Number one, we're going to look at it in light of the armor of that day. The belt, number one, as an important part of the armor of a soldier. So as the Apostle Paul is looking at this Roman soldier and noticing the armor pieces, it is interesting that he chooses this as the first piece he mentioned. On the surface, the belt seems like an insignificant piece of armor. Some would overlook the belt since it's not really an offensive weapon. You don't ever use that unless you take it off and start walloping somebody if you lost your sword. But it is really there holding things together, and we'll see that in just a moment. And it is a matter of protection as well. The belt is vital to the soldier's armor. I've put a couple pictures up here on the screen for you to kind of show you what really is the look of what they were like. Some of them you can see had these long leather strips that hung down. I've heard many commentators mention not only for protection, but also for sometimes they could put like insignias there of remembering the battles that they had fought. I'm not sure. But there were many different things. The next picture shows again that it's strapped on around the waist there and has the sword hanging off of it. There were loops that were in the belt where they hung their sword or darts. Next one shows again some of them modeling it for us. Okay? But the next slide kind of tells some of the things, the importance of the belt. The purpose of the belt was to hold clothing in place. Now, that sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? But they used to have a garment called a tunic that they had a hole in there for the head, so they would put it up over their head. It had a couple holes for their arms, and then it flowed down to their knees or to their ankles. And so when they were relaxed and casual, they would go around with this nightgown on. I mean, I just cannot stand robes and all that stuff. Some of you guys might like robes, but I just don't like anything hanging. I'm not used to it. A dress. I'm not used to that. But it was that was the kind of the casual, you know, as they're walking around, relaxing, that would be the case. But when they got ready for battle, they reached down and took that tunic and brought it up and they put a belt around the waist. Now, why in the world would you do that? I think you can know pretty well. It's hard to run with a tunic hanging down to your ankles. And so the readiness for battle meant that you had to pull that tunic up out of the way. If you didn't, you would be at a great disadvantage. Not only can you imagine catching on branches or briars as you're running along, or the enemy could probably just reach down and take it and put it up over your head. And you're easy to take care of at that point. So the belt held the clothing in place and out of the way so that your feet wouldn't get tangled up. It also held the breastplate in place. I never knew that before until this week, that there were actually loops that you could attach the belt to the breastplate and to hold it in place. So it was holding the other piece of armor, the breastplate in particular, in place. So that's pretty important, to give you flexibility for that soldier to be able to run without any interference. Well, second, the soldier's belt was used to carry other items. We made note of that in the pictures that we showed, that they carry other items like the sword or like darts. Even one commentary brought out the fact that they would even maybe put some food or some kind of a container that would provide like water for them as they were out and around. So important that they had the belt so they could have their hands free to do other things when they didn't need their sword. The belt was important. A man named Dr. Jowett, as he was commenting on this particular portion, and especially the cloak and how you gather it up around and then the belt put it on to enclose and hold the clothes together, he said this: loose armor was troublesome and disturbing, making the soldier feel soft and awkward and unready, giving him the sense that he was going to pieces. The belt bound everything together, giving the soldier a sense of firmness, making him feel secure and able to meet the enemy's attack with confidence. I guess the modern-day equivalent, I don't know for the soldier. Jorge and Manning would be able to give a better idea of what all goes on the belt today. But you look at a police officer today, and he's got some pretty important weapons on that belt. And for his own protection and just a lot of miscellaneous items that he has available to him. So the belt was very important. The third purpose of the belt at that particular day was to protect. It provided protection in the lower region of the body with those leather straps hanging down. And obviously, Paul, through the imagery of the belt, is employing a symbolic or figurative language for us to be able to understand. Paul is tracing an analogy between the Roman armor and what the Christian needs to wage the battle today against forces of darkness. So what in the world does it mean? The next point, number two, what does it mean to put on, to strap on the belt of truth? When you take some of the imagery from the Roman soldier's armor, it helps us to understand how important this matter of truth is. Paul takes a central piece of armor and gives spiritual application and says, we must, at the foundation, and I find it significant that he mentions this as the first piece of armor, he's saying, put on truth. Truth is the grid through which all information in our Christian lives must be filtered. Now, remember, I've put in your notes there, remember who the source of lies and deception is. Who is it? Satan, the devil. He is not a good guy. In fact, hold your place here and turn back to John chapter 8, verse 44. We can put it on the screen as well, but I want you to turn and find it if you can. John 8, 44. There we have in our text before us, he's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was, referring to the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So I see that it's really important, it's significant that the first piece of armor is really one that is significant in dealing with Satan and his lies. We have the truth. Because Satan's tactics are to deceive, to divide, perverts, and destroys. And so we need to know who the true source of truth is. Obviously, Satan is not the true source of truth. He is doing a great job today of keeping people from the truth. So where do we go for truth? Number one, as we think about this particular point, what does it mean to put on truth, or what does it mean, a belt of truth? All truth is established by God. It is important that we understand what the Bible says about who God is. Jeremiah 10:10 says, O Lord, you are true. All throughout the Scriptures, we find that God is spoken of as true or truth. Always keep in mind that there is no standard outside of God by which He can be judged. He is the standard by which everything and everyone else is judged. As one author said, I like this application, and Michael would like this as well as a musician. God is the middle C, so to speak of, from which we then go off and build our tunes. He is the middle C on the piano. He is the one. He is the standard from which everything else is judged. His attributes are many, but one that we must consider here is that He is true. He is the definition of truth. He is absolutely true, and all truth accords with His actions. God is all that He is as God in His Word and the Revelation speaks of. He's completely reliable. He is absolutely dependable without falseness of any kinds. God's plans, His principles, His promises are completely reliable and true. Folks, is that important to know today in our day and age? It absolutely is. And so we should not be surprised when one of the very first things that Satan does in the book of Genesis is he attacks the truth about God. He tries to make Eve and Adam to look down on God, to think less of God, to feel that God is not good, to feel that God is holding something back from them, that God is not really allowing them to be truly happy until they take of the fruit. So it's all centered around God and His character. That was right from the beginning. And so therefore, Paul takes this with the knowledge of understanding how important truth is, and he says, God is true. Put on the belt of truth. Satan wants us to think God is not good. Wants us to think that God is not faithful to His promises. He wants us to think that we cannot trust our God. In the circumstances of your life, when the bottom falls out, when things go wrong, if you allow for your emotions to dictate how you feel about God, you are in trouble. We must have a settled understanding that God is true. God is good. God is love. God is just. God is right. All those things are important for us to understand. And Satan will attack God in His truthfulness. He'll try to say that He will not forgive you. Many of us sin on a daily basis. All of us do. I shouldn't say many. All of us do. We may make efforts and attempts to live the Christian life and to be without sin, but we sin. And when we sin, we are basically saying, God, I believe that there's a funner way of doing things, a better way of doing things. It's kind of our view of God is dimmed at that point. And we need to have a higher view of who God is and His truth. Satan spends most of his time trying to get us to see that sin is something very good, and that our own way is better than God's way. We need to see that God is truth. Martin Luther pointed this out when he said, when we deliberately sin, we are thinking wrongly about God. We think we know better than He does. Satan wants us to think that sin is good, and when we do sin, he wants to make us think that God will not forgive us or can't forgive us of our sin. So we need to understand the truth about God. We also need to understand the truth as recorded in the Word of God. The next point in our outline. Truth is recorded in the Word of God. John 17:17 says this, Thy Word is truth. Sanctify them. Set them apart through Thy Word, because Thy Word is truth. All through the Old Testament, we find this. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The testimony of the Lord is true and righteous altogether. God's truth is the only thing that will keep us from being tangled up by our doubts, our insecurities, and our weaknesses. As a believer in Christ, we are tempted to doubt. We are tempted to fear. We are tempted by all kinds of insecurities. But Paul, as it were, is saying, tuck up your doubts, tuck up, grab those doubts and pull them up. Secure yourself with the truth of God's word and know that that's where you need to be. That's where you need to stand when you face the lies of the evil one. You see, God deals in truth, but Satan traffics in lies. The spiritual warfare that we're in is not a power struggle so much as it is a truth struggle. And the battlefield is our mind. That's where it begins. As information comes into our mind and we start processing it, we need for the Word of God, as it's in Romans 12 tells us, to renew our minds through the Word of God. Jesus is the model of how He held this, how He dealt with the Word of God. As He was faced with the devil's temptations, He said, the Word of God, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the Word of God. And so He faced temptation with the help of the Word of God and actually quoted from the book of Deuteronomy as He faced the temptations of the devil. The belt of truth includes the truth God has revealed in His Word. I think there's also another aspect of this, and I think it's also important that we understand truth is revealed in Jesus Christ. So we have truth not only about God, I think He's referring to objective truth about God, about His Word, and about Jesus Christ. Jesus said, say it with me from John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the truth, Jesus said. I don't just teach the truth, Jesus said. He said, I am the truth. And we find all kinds of conversations throughout the Word of God as the Pharisees even recognized it, as they came and said, Teacher, you know you are truthful. Mark 12, Teacher, we know that you are speaking the truth. Another occasion in Luke, Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, for you are not partial to anyone, but you teach the way of God in truth. Even the demons recognized who He was. He was the Son of God, and they even brought it out. And John testified to the truth. So, we can understand why Satan's greatest avenue to hinder unbelievers from coming to faith and from getting into the lives of Christians is to make us doubt the truth, to speak lies to us, and to encourage us to follow someone or something else. Turn to 2 Corinthians in your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's just back a couple pages from where we were in Ephesians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And here Paul is urging the people at Corinth to watch out for false teachers, for people who come along and say, I am of Christ. Beginning with verse 1. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. So he's talking about remaining faithful to Jesus Christ. You are a part of the bride of Christ. Remain faithful to Him as the husband. Notice verse 3. For I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, I'm afraid your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one that we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, and then he goes on later and says, that is no gospel at all. I'm afraid that you're being detoured, distracted away from the true Jesus, away from the truth. Folks, Jesus was born of a virgin. He's the God-man, the Savior, the one who died on the cross for our sins, the one who rose from the grave, the one who appeared to over 500 at one time, the one who ascended into heaven and who is at the right hand of the Father. This is the true Jesus. Don't let anyone say, we need more than Jesus, or we need someone else or some other book to accompany this Jesus. We have the Mormons saying, we have something that we need to add to your thinking. The Jehovah's Witnesses have their own Bible and say, you need more. Jesus is not enough. The Word of God is not enough. It's all lies. Anyone who says Jesus is not enough or doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the God-man Himself, then we should not trust them. They are nothing but counterfeits. Charles Spurgeon once said, the spotless purity of truth must always be at war with the blackness of heresy and lies. Truth is established by God. Truth is also recorded in the Scriptures. Truth is revealed to us in Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so now the Apostle Paul says, that's your belt. The bottom line in fighting the devil is always truth. We must have the truth as a piece of our armor. Number three, how do we put on the belt of truth? How do we put it on? Let me suggest three different ways. Number one, to put on the belt of truth, you need to personally acknowledge and believe the truth. How do we do that? By believing what God has said in His Word. Jim read for us this morning the passage from Ephesians 2. And he mentioned how we are sinners in that passage. We need to understand the truth of who we are and the fact that we are blinded by Satan, we are slaves to sin, dead in trespasses, and we need a deliverer, Jesus Christ, to rescue us. God has provided a wonderful deliverer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved through personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You can be saved no matter how great your sin is. That's a wonderful truth. And so as we think about this matter of truth, put on the truth by believing in the truth, and especially in particular, the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, to put on the belt of truth, you need to know the book of truth. And that's this book. We need to know this book. We need a regular intake of this book. The truth is God's protective armor so that Satan's lies cannot be listened to and can be recognized and resisted so that we can stand in our faith. So we need to know it. We need to read it. We need to study it. There's a wonderful verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. It's the Awana verse. It says this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. The acrostic Awana is taken from this particular verse. Approved workmen are not ashamed. That's what Awana stands for. And I mentioned that because this is one of our ministries at our church for helping children to understand the truth of God's Word. They need to be studying it. They need to be aware of the attacks that are going to be coming from the school systems, from their community, from friends and neighbors, from Hollywood. They need to be aware. They need to be students of the Word of God. Folks, that's a way we put on the belt. Be in the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Know the truth. We need to confess all the deception that exists in our life. That's step number one. Get rid of the deception that you have in your life and put on the belt of truth. And number three, and this really, I actually jumped ahead of myself. Number three, put on the belt of truth by living according to the truth. It is one thing to say that we know the truth about God and His Word. It's another thing to live it. The two must be wed together. I believe that putting on the belt of truth is not only knowing the truth, but living the truth as well. Don't have anything to do with falsifying, lying, or deception. Be genuine. Let your life match up with your faith. It must be there. That's why we find the Apostle Paul, even in this book of Ephesians, he talks about who we are in Christ the first couple chapters. And then he says, in light of that, in light of who you are, here's how you ought to live. Ephesians 4:25 says, don't speak any lies. Put away falsehood and live the truth. No decept, no deceit, no cover-up, no false impressions. Live the truth. John chapter 4:24, to see it practically, when you come to worship, how are we to worship? We are to worship in spirit and in truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see how practical this gets. As they're talking about the wives of deacons, and we're talking about deacons and their wives, and we're talking about the next week as we vote on a new deacon or three new deacons. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11, it says this, wives of the deacons should not be slanderers. You know what the word for slanderer is? Wives should not be diabolos. Wives should not be devils. Now, lest you think I'm picking on wives here, that really the application for is all of us. If we slander as men, women, teens, children, we are acting like the devil. That is not the life of truth that God wants from us. Do you realize when we slander someone, when we get on the phone, or we pull someone aside and we criticize another believer, sharing information that we should never share, that we are doing the devil's work? That's really how practical this matter of putting on the belt of truth is. We know the truth, but are we living the truth? Another example in Scripture is Ananias and Sapphira. They sold land. Let's say, for example, they sold their land for $5,000. But they gave $2,500 to the church. That's pretty impressive. Half of it they gave to the church, but they gave the impression that they gave it all. And God did not think much of that. In fact, they were killed because they lied to the Holy Spirit. In fact, Peter later on walks into their home and says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? So when we are deceiving others, when we are giving half-truths, when we are giving the impression of one thing and really we're leaving out the truth, we are doing the work of Satan. Last week, I told this next slide, you might recognize it from last week. When we are engaging in some of these behavior that are in the colored the side here, the orange color, we are acting out a life that is in accordance with a deceiver. And the Bible specifically mentions that it's the devil's work when we are living a life of anger or unforgiveness, sexual impurity, or pride. That's humbling because all of us face these situations and demonstrate this behavior. And so we have a lot of work to do if we hope to strap on the belt of truth. If you always tell the truth and live the truth, you'll never be trapped in a lie. The book of 3 John, I love this verse. I encourage you to look, jot this down, 3 John 1:4. 3 John 1:4. In fact, it's not really 1, it's 3 John 4, okay, because that's the only chapter, all right? 3 John, verse 4. John says this, I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. He's speaking here not of his own physical children, but he's speaking of those whom he had the opportunity of leading to faith in Christ. And he says, there is no greater joy in all my life than to know that those who are followers of Christ are walking in the truth. Matthew Henry says this, the best evidence of our having the truth is walking in the truth. You can see how truth is important. It's an important piece of the armor against the devil. It holds everything together so that we don't get tripped up by his deceit, so that we're not entangled with the sin of this world. We are holding on to the truth. Well, as we bring it down to a closing, why is truth so important? Hopefully you've seen some reasons why, but I'm going to give you a number of other reasons. We'll just go through it very quickly in our next slide. Why is truth so important for us to know? And I'm going to list it very quickly. It is by the truth that we are saved. It is by the truth that we're able to mature. The way that you grow in your Christian experience is by the truth. It is the truth by which our minds are renewed and transformed from ignorance and deception to think appropriately. It is the basis for Christian unity. The way that we can have unity in the midst of our diversity, in the midst of our differences, is the truth. Three more. It is that which builds up the church. The truth. It talks about the church being the pillar of truth. It is what we are to declare and display, to display to the world. If there's ever a time in our history then people in our communities need to see truth, it's now. People are saying, well, that's nice for you. Here's what I think. Here's what he thinks. No one has any objective truth that they're talking about, but we do. We have God's Word. That's objective truth that we can bring to bear. So no matter how I may feel about a situation, I can run to the Word of God and find out this is what God says. And we need to display it to the world. And then last, it informs us of Satan's schemes and deception. You'd be amazed at the number of references throughout the whole Word of God to the devil and his ploys. And we need to know the truth about what he does and how he operates. We live in a time of great spiritual ignorance. It's not because there's not enough Bibles around. There are Bible bookstores. There are Christian bookstores. There are used bookstores with Bibles. Bibles are everywhere. But are we getting into the Bibles? Are we looking into the truth? Are we studying it? Are we getting to know it and living in accordance with it? Truth is vital, folks. It's fundamental. It's essential. It's primary. Without truth, everything falls apart. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that somehow you would work in our hearts through the message of today, to get into our heads the fact of the importance of truth. And God, we thank you that your truth is on display in the Word of God. It was revealed to us and on display in a wonderful way through the person of Christ. And I pray that we might be motivated to not only know the truth, to hear the truth, but to live it. To go forth from this place today, from our meeting today, and to be determined in our homes, in our own personal lives, to be people of integrity and honesty and truth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.